Tonight we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, and you could title this chapter, Testing Spirits and Showing Love. This is one of those chapters that has a number of verses that are probably among people's favorites. I'm going to read four of them here at the beginning, and then we'll work our way through. But 1 John 4:4, these are all verses that have been comforting to me over the years. It says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." 1 John 4:8, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." And 1 John 4:19, "We love him because he first loved us." It's just some amazing verses in here, and we're going to look at some of them tonight. We could probably spend many weeks in chapter 4, but we'll spend just one or two. And so let's look first of all at verses 1 through 6, and you could summarize these verses as the test for truth. John is letting us know that it is possible to know truth in life. There's some people who think it's just not possible to really know the answer to the big questions of life. And John is letting us know it is possible to have discernment, and we need discernment in life. And so he's first going to call us to test. Verse 1 of chapter 4. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So he's calling us to test the spirits. And if you think of the word spirit, you could also maybe use the word essence. So he's talking about when people are talking, there's an essence behind what they're saying. And there could be, you know, maybe even a bad spirit or good spirit behind what they're saying, but behind what they're saying is truth or error. And he's letting us know that we need to test the things that people say, that we're called to test words and not just believe every word. I think it would be good for any person who goes onto social media to be reminded to test the things that they read, not just to believe whatever is out there on the website or a social media page. Tests are familiar to us. They're not uncommon in life. You've had school tests. As you get older, you probably have more health tests. There's also job tests. What's the purpose of tests? A big purpose of it is discernment. It's for people to know if you've learned things, or for you to be able to find out the truth about yourself. If it's a health test, or maybe you're taking a CDL test and you're wanting to get a job or something, and it's a way for you to be able to know, and other people to know the validity of something, or the truth, or the reality of something. And so John here is letting us know that we need to apply tests to what people say. There's a need to test words. I just ordered a book. You know how sometimes Amazon will give you something for free if you have $25, you know, in your order? Well, I've bought different things over the years that, you know, I have, you know, $15 purchase, and I don't want to spend $7 in shipping and handling, so I have, you know, this wish list that just keeps on growing. And so sometimes I'll pull something out of the wish list, and I just got a book about World War II. It's called The Second World Wars, and it's looking at World War II from air, from land, from water, from, you know, just the different perspectives and scopes and aspects of World War II. And he has a quote, and I forgot, I meant to go get the book before coming tonight to quote it exactly, because I'm just going off my memory. But the quote is something like this. He's quoting somebody else, and it's something along these lines. It's along this line of, "In the battle of ideas, people are the casualties." And I think there's truth to that. Ideas are not all created equal. There are some ideas that are very bad, and there are some ideas or propositions that are very good. And we need to test words. We need to test the things that people say and not just make assumptions. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 7 that there will be people who will come in sheep's clothing, but they're wolves, and we're to test the prophets, and that we will know them by their fruit. He says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits." And he goes on from there. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says this to the Ephesian elders. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." And then in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter writes, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." They're not going to broadcast that they're lying. They're going to secretly bring in deception. And this deception is destructive, even denying the Lord who brought them, or who bought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways. And then Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things." The Lord also warned his people in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18, of the danger of false teachers and to test the prophets. In the Old Testament, prophets could be tested that if they ever spoke something that ended up being false, they were proven to be a false prophet. They had to be 100% accurate in their predictions and consistent in their word. So John is here calling us to test people and what they say, which gives you a responsibility. You're supposed to test the things that I say. Every person who's speaking, who's proposing that they're speaking the word of God, should be tested. You should take the words that I say and sift them. Now, what John moves into next is he talks to us about the way to test. So first he calls us to test. And I'm encouraged by verse 1 because this is a word that's going out to all Christians. He's not just saying to all Christians, trust the experts and believe what they say. He's saying every Christian has a responsibility to test. So we have the authority by God to be able to use the discernment that he's given to us to find out if people are saying the truth based upon what we're going to see next, the way to test. So the standard for testing is verses 2 and 3. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." So he says here, this is the test. The standard for the truth is what do people say about Jesus? And he says here, he summarizes it in this way. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And those who do not believe that, they're not of God." What does it mean for a person to believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Well, John also wrote the Gospel of John. And he says in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh." So in my mind, when I hear people who confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, my mind goes back to John 1:14 and what this verse says. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I think that this test that John is calling us to is more than just finding out, do people confess the humanity of Jesus, that Jesus became a man? I think what John is describing here is he's saying all heresies will diverge from Jesus in one way or another. And Jesus becoming flesh, God, the Word becoming flesh, speaks of, entailed in that is his identity, his ministry, his teaching. There's more than just the fact that Jesus became man. It's who he is before he became flesh, what he said when he was flesh, what he did as a man, all of these aspects. So I think falsehood, you can identify falsehood by comparing it to Jesus. What do these people say of Jesus? What do they say in relation to Jesus? Does it match Jesus in what he taught, in what he claimed, in what he did? Or is there something different? If it's different than what Jesus taught, said, or did, or lived, then it's false. Jesus is a standard for truth. False teaching is anything that takes us away from the person, nature, teaching, or work, or supremacy of Christ. False teaching is going to distract us or distort the truth. It's going to distort Jesus. And so I think there's a couple different ways we can apply this. It's easy to apply this to some cults. So, for example, if you look at some of the main cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, both of them have different teachings on who Jesus is in his personhood. There's ancient heresies about Jesus, and there's modern heresies. They've just been renamed. So old heresies, I'm not going to go into all the names because I actually forgot to write all of them down, and you probably would forget them after tonight anyway. But there's three basic old heresies that are repackaged today. Some people will deny the humanity of Jesus, and they'll believe he's God, but he didn't become man. Some people say he was man, but he's never God. Some people say he was part man, part God. Like, he wasn't two natures simultaneously, God and man, but he was kind of merged and part man, part God. All of these would be false. But I think there's other ways that heresies can creep in. There's other ways, if you look at some old denominations in the world today. They're splitting, many of them are splitting, because of individuals in these denominations who are beginning to have different teachings that are different from what Jesus taught and said. And so I think you could find some people who would say, I believe Jesus was God. I believe Jesus was man. I believe Jesus, you know, walked the earth, taught the Sermon on the Mount, died on the cross, even died for my sins. But some people will redefine what sin is. Some people will attach to the cross something else that we need to do to be saved. So there's other ways that heresy can be more subtle than just denying Jesus' humanity or his deity. Now, I do have a question for you tonight. When do we sift, in other words, take in the wheat of what somebody's saying and throw out the chaff, and when do we split? When do we decide to just accept what is good and reject what we disagree with, or we say, no, I don't think that's true, but it's not true enough to split? When do we sift and when do we split? When do we depart and move somewhere else, and as a person or as a church? Let me give you another example. How many of you would Eat a brownie if somebody had mixed in a little bit of dog poop into the brownie mix. If you just ate, you know, I'll just cut off a little bit of the brownie. And there's just, there was a little bit of dog poop that was put in there, and they mixed it up, and they baked it. And they said, there's just a little bit in there. And like, I'll just cut off, you know, I'll just have a little bit. I won't eat all of it. Versus, how many of you, anybody would do that? Okay. Good. Versus, how many of you have seen a breakfast bagel or maybe a hot dog bun or a piece of toast and there's a bit of mold on it and you break the mold off and you cut the bagel and you stick it in the toaster and you still eat that even though there was some mold, you toss the mold and you ate the bagel. So there's a difference between the brownies that I'm talking about and the bagel, right? You think it's wrong to eat the bagel even though there's a little bit of mold that you got rid of? Now, some of you might say, yes, you shouldn't do that. I've done that, though, many times. I'll just get rid of part of it, or I find out afterward, like, this is moldy, and it's a little late. But, I mean, there are points where you realize there's so much mold in this, it's not worth sifting at all, and it just goes out. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul tells us this word. And I think this is a valuable word for us to keep in mind. In fact, I mentioned it last week. It's on the top of the list of resources for different books of the Bible. Test all things, hold fast what is good. Test all things, hold fast what is good. I haven't answered the question yet for you. I'm wanting you to still think about it. When do we sift and when do we split? Let me give you another example. I got a text from somebody I know in this community. She doesn't go to our church, but she's a Christian, goes to another church, and I know her through different connections. And she was asking me if I was familiar with, I'll mention it. I don't see, sometimes I don't want to give specific examples, but I'll mention this. So she asked if I was familiar with something called the Bible Project. And I said, I am. And her pastor had used it in their service recently, and she was wondering if it was a good resource or something, you know, maybe going off the offline. And I said, I have used it. In fact, a few years ago, when we were doing some different books of the Bible, I'd printed some of the posters related to some of the different teachings that we're going through, and have found in the past that there are good summaries of different books of the Bible. But I shared with her, I haven't used it as much in recent years because they've just put out a lot of other videos since then, and I'm not as familiar with all of their content. Man, I've heard some people disagree with some of their videos. I've listened to some of Tim Mackey's teachings, and I'd say he's more vague in some areas than what makes me real comfortable. And so I haven't used those resources as much. Now, I'm not saying that they're bad because I personally have not heard anything that I think is heretical. But it's something that, because I'm not as familiar with the content that's been put out in the last couple years, and some of the stuff I have heard, I'm just not as comfortable recommending it. So that's what I shared with her. It would be an example to me of test all things, hold fast what is good. Let me give you another example. There's different theologians from the past. Jonathan Edwards, probably one of America's, from what some people's perspective, one of the greatest American theologians, and Martin Luther, who God used to start the Reformation. one of the significant people in the Reformation. But if you think of Jonathan Edwards and Martin Luther, there were different aspects of their lives that were not really in line with the Lord in the things that they thought or the things that they practiced. So Jonathan Edwards, some people have started to critique much more vocally nowadays, something that he had in his life. Do you know what it was? He was a slave owner. And then Martin Luther, towards the end of his life, what was wrong with some of the things he started to write about? Very anti-Semitic words. And some of the stuff that he wrote was actually used by Germany during World War II. And so you've got people who God used in a great way, but there's things in their life that were out of line with the Lord. And we live in a culture right now that's very much a cancel culture. You just throw everything out if you find out that there's something that you disagree with about a person or an individual or a movement. And so should we just get rid of these different people who have contributed to church history and contributed to God's work? If you begin to eliminate listening to people because of failure in their life or faults in their life, where do you stop? You will have no one left to listen to because all of us are at fault in one way or another. The big question comes down to when our faults are exposed, what do we do with that? And I want to be somebody who, when I'm exposed, if whether it's just things that I believed in the past that God brings to my awareness that are not true, either through somebody else talking to me or through my own study of Scripture, or actions that I've done, I want to be somebody who responds properly. But there are... I don't think that John is sharing here that we just split from any person who ends up saying something false. I think what he's calling us to is what's the core of what people are teaching? And if the core of what they're teaching is leading people into a different understanding of Jesus and a different understanding of reality than what Jesus has taught, then we should not promote that we need to recognize that is dangerous. Jesus, in his life, he made a distinction between sectarianism and warning his disciples against that and false teaching. Remember there was the one time when the disciples came to Jesus and they, let me read it for you. Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 40. Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." In other words, they're not doing everything that we're doing. He didn't say, "We forbade him because he doesn't follow you." He says, "We forbade him because he's not following us. They don't look like what we're doing." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me." And then you see also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul warning against the church at that time, saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas," and the danger of just having these tribes within Christianity where there's a superiority view over others. And so the key question is, are people's teaching, what they're teaching, is it consistent with Jesus? And another question for us to think about, and I think people in general, is what is our basis for determining truth? For us, John's made it very clear. What we need to do is learn more about Jesus, because Jesus is the definition of truth. He helps us understand truth. And then in verses 4, 5, and 6, he gives reassurance to those who believe the truth. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in the world is greater," or "he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I've long appreciated verse 4, where he says, "You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." We don't have to be afraid of falsehood, that it's going to win in the end. If we're connected to Jesus, he's won the victory, and we can be confident, even in a world where falsehood is running around the globe before the truth is getting ready to tie on its shoes, that God is going to win in the end, and his truth will come to pass. So in verses 5 and 6, he's talking about the fact and the reality that there's only two groups in the world. There's those who are of the world. They speak of the world. The world hears them. It's popular. And yet, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He's speaking as an apostle who had walked with Jesus. I think this is unique for John to say this. We can't say this. Like, I can't say, he who is not of God doesn't. It might sound arrogant for somebody to say this today, but John's an apostle. He had connection with Jesus, and he's saying, he who knows God hears us. We're communicating the things of Jesus. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So I wanted to open up a little bit before we move into verse 7 and just ask the question, what are the popular lies that are being espoused in the world today? Jesus doesn't judge. That everybody's going to win in the end. Yeah, I think that's something that is very common. I think probably, for Christians, John 3:16 is probably one of the most beloved verses, but maybe for non-Christians, a misquoting of Matthew 7, verse 1, of "Judge not, lest you be judged," is a common verse for other people. But that doesn't mean that Jesus isn't going to judge. What are some other lies? People are basically good. Yeah, we do. Maybe they'll acknowledge we do wrong things, but deep down, we're essentially good, and we're still good at heart.
Two different things that I came up against when sitting church on one was that you asked God. And Reformation, which has to do with Jesus not really being God while he was here on this earth.
Okay. Okay.
It included that you had to be aware and take care of the earth. Just Jesus by himself was not getting you to heaven. I was freaking. You get both of them in a similar time frame at the same church was pretty overwhelming.
Yeah. So for those who maybe weren't able to hear things that she had heard in her past from a church was that when Jesus came to this earth, he was no longer God, he was just man. And then and the other teaching was that it's not enough just to believe in Jesus to be saved, that you also have to take care of the environment. And so adding to salvation, basically a list of some works.
It was done really subtly, and nobody had even picked up on it. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
It was very insidious.
Mm-hmm. other false teachings in the world that are popular today.
The aspect of if God is love, then he's not going to judge me because I'm a good person.
Mm-hmm.
There is no judgment when I die. I'm just going to go up to heaven, and I don't have to follow all these rules.
Yeah. So a distortion of what it means that God is love. The belief that God is love, but the belief that means that everybody's going to be good in the end. That everything's going to be wiped out for all people. We're all going to experience supposedly a good end. Whatever. I mean, people have a different idea of what that end is, but kind of it seems like people end up getting to believe that and believe that whatever the outcome is that they want to be. Yes, Mark.
Well, Jesus is too holy to pray to his brethren. So he could go through his mother, and she would be sort of like a co-redemptress.
Mm-hmm.
She's a little more human, and we could have more accessibility to her.
Yeah, so the heresy of Mary taking part in our salvation and the heresy that we can't go to God directly through Christ. I mean, there's multiple distortions in that right there. I think another heresy in the world today that's immensely popular is that we get to define our reality. About who we are, and our feelings trump Scripture and trump what God says. So if I feel this, whether it's relating to gender or anything else, or marriage or a whole variety of issues, that feelings triumph over God's assertions of what he has said. And so, these are just a few. I mean, there's so many. And I think what we need to be careful of is not just to cherry-pick the easy heresies, because Satan is doing that, but he also has these other things that he's trying to do from the back door. And I appreciate, in verse 7 to the end of the chapter, he begins to talk about the importance of love. And so it's not just testing spirits, but it's also a call to the church to show love. And these two things need to go together. And so let's take the next 5-10 minutes just to go over these next verses. We won't dive into them as much. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, we had just talked about, the way that some people distort this phrase, God is love. This is a beautiful statement. It's a beautiful truth that God is love. It's not the only description of God. We see four other places that come to my mind where it says God is in the New Testament. So in the Gospel of John, God is spirit. Here we have in 1 John, God is light. We saw that in 1 John chapter 1. We see God is love. Hebrews says something in Hebrews towards the end. God is a what? A consuming or refining a fire. So if you want to cling to God as love, well, that's true, but God is also a consuming fire, and God is light. So you have to take all of these in to get a more complete, full picture. God defines love. You can't flip it around and say love is God. I think that's what the culture wants to say. Love is God. Love is all you need. No, God is love, but love isn't God. And so it's not saying love is God. And it's not saying God is only defined by love. God defines love, but he also is truth. He's just. He's holy. He's all these other things that Scripture says as well. But he is love. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I'd intended to bring two pictures to show you tonight, and I forgot to do that as well. How many of you have seen a picture of the Milky Way from one of the, I don't know if it's a Hubble or some telescope, and it's looking back, and it has this kind of arc of stars, and there's a dot in the arc of stars, and the dot is actually the Earth. So it's millions of miles away from the Earth, and you've got the Milky Way, and you've got the world right there. And God, we see in the Old Testament, it says he stretches out the heavens with his hands, and he can span, you know, the heavens with his hands. And the universe is so vast. And then you see, if we were to bring the next picture that I forgot to bring, but you can visualize it, where you're up in this International Space Station, you get to look down on the world, and you get to see just the beauty of this planet that God has made. And we are on this planet. And you zoom in close enough, like Google Earth, down to your house, and you can see your front yard, your apartment, your car, where you live. God loves us. He is aware of the 7+ billion people on this planet, and he died for us. He loves us. It's hard to even comprehend. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I think what John is getting at is the only way that we can begin to love others is when we begin to comprehend God's love for us. That's the basis of our love. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us, or completed in us. So the reason why he loves us, or one of the reasons, is so that his love might be displayed through us. This world doesn't see God, but this world can see the love of God through us if his love is perfected in us. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. So again, this is kind of the counterpart to verse 2, where the spirits have to confess that Jesus came in the flesh. And here, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, so confessing his humanity and his deity, and then everything that's wrapped up in that, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. I think what I'm going to do is pause right there, because there's some things I want to unpack a little bit in verse 18 that I don't want to rush tonight. So we'll pause it in verse 16. We'll pick it up in verse 17 next week. But just want to encourage you, maybe later tonight, we didn't unpack as much verses 7 through 16, but maybe before you go to bed tonight, you can just read those verses again and ask the Lord to help you see more his love for you. Let me close in prayer, and then we'll end with one song. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that we don't have to walk through life lost, that we can know what the truth is, that we can have discernment in life. We don't have to guess. We don't have to live blindly. that we can have clarity. We live in a world that's been blinded by the enemy. We live in a world where truth is obscured, where lies are espoused, where lies are loved, where lies are believed. Lord, we don't want to pretend that we're any different. That's where we all started. But we thank you, Lord, that the truth has shown into our lives. We thank you that Jesus came full of grace and truth, that he revealed true reality. We thank you, Lord, that we can know truth through him, and that we can know your love through him. And I pray that as we walk with you, you would help us to be those who test, to be Bereans, to take in what is true, to compare all things to Christ, to throw out what is false, and that you would help us to display you to a world that's lost, to a world that's in need of your love. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.